We've heard from the scriptures about the great benefit of confession and absolution received individually from the pastor as from God himself. We've seen David in his own absolution by the prophet Nathan. We've heard the Psalms and what it has to say about keeping silent and about speaking the truth and about hearing God's word of truth of the forgiveness of our sins. And so tonight, I preach on the text of the Small Catechism, and I ask you to help me again by reciting the parts with me as they come up in the course of the sermon. Please keep your hymnals open. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What is confession? Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins, and second, that we receive absolution, that is, forgiveness, from the pastor as from God himself. Not doubting, but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. This first question shows you how entirely different the true practice of absolution is from medieval confession, that is, the way that the Roman Catholic Church continues to practice it today. There are two parts, and they are as simple as what we observe between Nathan and David. Sins are confessed, absolution is pronounced. The absolution is the main and the final word. It's the entire reason for confessing sin. And this is nothing like the Roman Catholic practice. That has not two, but three parts: contrition, confession, and satisfaction. And it's hard to miss the one that is not there. It's absolution, the most important part. By contrition, they mean that you must be perfectly sorry for your sin. You must be sorry, not because you got caught or because you're afraid of God's judgment, but because you love God and you are sad to have hurt him. If you do, then even, say, your small sins are forgiven by your own sorrow, even without having heard God's word of absolution at all. If, however, and this is much more likely, that your contrition is imperfect in any way, then you might be able to obtain forgiveness, but even that is never certain. By confession, that church means enumerating, counting out to the priest each particular sin that you've committed. And it must be an integral confession, that is, complete. If you leave out or forget anything, this, your forgiveness, may be in jeopardy. Lastly, even the word "I absolve you," which is spoken by the priest in Roman Catholic confession, even that word, though, is contingent on doing penance. You, quote, must do something to make amends for your sin. You must make satisfaction for and expiate your sins. They would say that while Jesus' death has forgiven the guilt of sin, the debts owed because of sin must still be paid, and punishments must still be suffered by you, the sinner. And if not in this life, then in the next. That is what penances are. They are expiating the punishments of sin. This is the most blasphemous and the worst part of the teaching, since it diminishes what Jesus' death has accomplished, namely, the full satisfaction for sin, both in guilt and in debt, and in punishment. Jesus alone is our righteousness. The Small Catechism, which you've recited tonight, is totally different. My contrition or my confession or my amends do not earn or trigger God's forgiveness in any way. Rather, his word is spoken and it makes all things new. Jesus' full accomplishment of my salvation is delivered to me in the word of absolution. God's word, not mine, remits sin. And there are no catches or fine print. There are no demands on you to expiate your sins or come to some kind of perfection first. None of that would be grace. Rather, this is truly a favor and a gift of God. He absolves you. He has mercy on you. He delivers his own salvation, which he fully and completely obtained for you, freely given to you. What sins, then, should we confess? Before God, we should plead guilty of all sins, even those we are not aware of, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. But before the pastor, we should confess only those sins which we know and feel in our hearts. Before God, we plead guilty of all sins. This is the kind of confession that happens every day, maybe even many times a day. It is included in the model and the pattern of all Christian prayer. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses, all of them, generally and entirely, not piecemeal or in particular. It isn't that specific sins aren't allowed to be mentioned from time to time in our prayers. That's fine. We could hide our secret sins from the whole world, but we never could hide them from God, of course. And yet this is why the Catechism teaches that prayers of confession to God are to tend toward the general. We plead guilty of all sins. And that is because there are sins of which we are not aware. There are sins that you have forgotten. There are those that you maybe cannot even recognize, whether they are accidental or otherwise. So pray simply, Lord, forgive them all. Now, one of you astutely pointed out to me once that the newer translations of the Divine Service in our hymnal have changed the wording of the general confession at the beginning of the service. Setting 3, that classic common service, has us say, I confess to you all my iniquities. But the newer versions say, we confess. And the comment was made to me, isn't that strange? I can't and I don't confess my neighbor's sins. I confess my own. I confess for myself when I confess my sins, don't I? Now, this was a great observation and a question. And the Small Catechism helps to answer it. Because the difference between we confess and I confess is exactly the difference between the general and the particular, which the second question of the Catechism gets to. It's true, no one can confess a particular sin for another person. Maybe not even together with another person. But we absolutely can and do plead guilty of all sins together. Besides the many examples in the Old Testament of Israel's corporate repentance, we have the Lord's Prayer itself, where Jesus teaches us to confess, not actually my sins, but to say, forgive us our trespasses. And we always pray this prayer with the whole Christian church, never alone, even if they are not gathered with us at the time, we still pray, Our Father, and forgive us our trespasses. Thus, whether it's silently and alone in our homes, or when we gather in the divine service and recite our corporate confession, we are always, in these cases, confessing in this first or this general way taught by the Catechism. That is true, whether we use those words, poor, miserable sinner, or by nature sinful and unclean. When it comes to confessing all sins, even those that we aren't aware of, we, as the newer translation have it, actually is very appropriate. In the same way, the older form of the creeds was not, I believe, as you and I say it today, but it was, we believe. Because the creation and the redemption and the sanctification of the Holy Trinity, what we confess in those creeds, is our common possession as Christians. It's not mine only. but it is the faith which has been given to us, which we confess together with others. Now, but what about that desire to confess what is particular to me? That desire to speak, not in a way that's so general that any Christian might go ahead and join in with me, but to speak from the heart, from my heart, to speak for myself and not for anyone else. Well, you desire a good thing. You desire what the Catechism teaches here. You desire individual confession and absolution. Because before the pastor, we should confess those sins that we know and feel in our hearts. And if you will, here is where the I confess my sins really belongs. Do you have specific things on your conscience? That is what individual absolution is ideal for. You have actually been wanting this all along, even if you didn't realize it. It's hard to try and do as we have been doing, to make our Sunday morning general confession cover both of these things in the small catechism, both the general and the particular. It was never intended to do that. It was never intended, so to speak, to repeal and replace individual pastoral care, which is what confession and absolution is. Some of you might remember the 1990s, I do. Then it was all the rage for pastors to write their own new liturgies. I remember that. Sadly, they included sometimes handwritten creeds and even handwritten confessions. And you know what? Almost all of these always tried to live not in the first general confession category, but in that second one, naming specific sins. But this was a confession that the whole congregation would say together. And this exercise kind of shot itself in the foot. Because in trying to make it specific, what do you end up doing? You compel half of the congregation, maybe, to confess things that they didn't actually do. They certainly didn't know them or feel them in their hearts before the pastor made them say it because he put it in the bulletin. This is the real problem of confusing general with particular confession. We confess with I confess. The Catechism instructs us in a far better way. Before God, we plead guilty of all sins, everything, like we do in the Lord's Prayer. Also then, like we do Sunday mornings in the general confession in the divine service. But before the pastor, individually, confess only those sins which we know and feel in our hearts, whatever my heart and conscience has in need of absolution. And what sins should you confess to your pastor? The ones you know. This, again, is so unlike the Roman sacrament of penance. Here, you, the penitent, initiate this confession. This is not a law and a rule to which I must force you to come at least once a year. That's what canon law has required and demanded since about 1000 or 1200. No, this is different. This is the gospel delivered personally to you. It is a gift, not a demand. And therefore, you come not out of compulsion, but as often as you desire the gift. And when you come to confess, you are not under compulsion to earn the forgiveness. You do not feed the right number of sin quarters into God's vending machine until he spits out the forgiveness candy. Psalm 19 declares it in no uncertain words. Who can discern his errors? Cleanse me from hidden faults, O God. Jeremiah also says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So that Roman demand to enumerate all sins is, in fact, impossible. Well, beyond that, it is dangerous. The law of God weighs heavy enough on a sinful conscience. In confession, most of your prepared speeches will probably fail. And you know what? That's fine. But instead, often comes the urge to make ourselves look better or at least more serious than we really are. And we end up playing this game of how many sins should I confess? I want to look contrite enough, but I don't want to look so sinful that I'm, you know, like a bad person or something. And this is us trying to buy God off in a strange way, or maybe at least to buy off the pastor, right? Satisfy him. Satisfy God too. That is the influence of Hollywood and the Roman teaching on you. So then when you go ahead and add in that Roman demand that you must enumerate all of your sins, well, you know what's going to happen. You know that I will lie. I'm going to pad the numbers a bit. I mean, if I was angry, I probably hated the man too. And you know what? If I did it once, I probably did it 6 or 7 times. Let's make it an even 10. And now what do you have? Now the penitent is the impenitent, led to lie to God at the very moment that I'm coming, supposedly, to be truthful and to confess. This does no good. Rather, as the Catechism teaches, confess what you know. No made-up sins. God is not going to be impressed with how many you have or how many you remember. The completeness and the perfection of your confession means very little. God knows who he's dealing with. What matters is that he deals with you according to his word, spoken by the pastor. I forgive you. And it is never, I forgive you some of the sins. It's never, I forgive you the ones that you counted out to me and remembered. It is, I forgive you all your sins. Every time. The forgiveness is always full and complete. And that is because the forgiveness does not hinge on your works, but on Christ's. Because he has made the satisfaction for them. And that is why he gives the gift of absolution. Finally then, from the Catechism, which are these sins? Consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Are you a father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, or worker? Have you been disobedient, unfaithful, or lazy? Have you been hot-tempered, rude, or quarrelsome? Have you hurt someone by your words or deeds? Have you stolen, been negligent, wasted anything, done any harm? Okay. So now that you have learned the commandments, put them to use, guys. They are your mirror for learning your sins. They're not a human mirror. They're not a fuzzy mirror or a crooked one like you might find in a dressing room in a store. They are God's own truth. We should fear and love God so that we do not deceive, so that we do not avoid preaching or dishonor our authorities or get angry at others or take what isn't ours or gossip or be discontent in any way with what God has given to us. Okay, so what pricked your conscience in that brief list? What sin has God's word made you aware of? That's the one that you may confess. That is the one that needs to have God's word applied to it. That is the wound that needs the medicine. And so also, consider these commandments on the grid of vocation, of your calling from God, the station in life that he has put you in. Fathers and mothers, children, citizens, workers and bosses, etc. You are one or more of these. Repentance doesn't mean throwing up our hands and saying, "Ugh, I'm a horrible mother. I'm worthless at my job. I can't do anything right. And then waiting for someone to say what? Oh, no, you're fine. It's okay. No. Repentance, Christianity, is about naming the truth and then looking for our righteousness in Jesus, not in ourselves. The commandments, if you use them as the Catechism teaches here, the commandments are going to make you thirsty for Jesus' righteousness. They will make you hungry for the absolution that satisfies this. Now, what may surprise you most of all about tonight's teaching from the Catechism is how backwards you have probably had it in your mind all this time. No doubt you, as me and many, have let TV be your catechism teacher for way too long. You thought you knew what confession was because you'd heard a few rumors about what Roman Catholics do. That's like going to Pronti's and hunting around in the garbage can behind it for my dinner, and then being disgusted with my meal and going to the front and yelling at the manager. There's no comparison. I could have been having a steak. The real deal is right there in the front door all along. And you know what? It is not what I thought it was. Hear all my general laments of, yeah, I'm a sinner, I'm like everyone else, Pastor. Those should have been the very serious stuff of my prayers. While all of the real particular trouble spots are what I ought to seek help and aid in the absolution applied to me. And here I thought confession and absolution was only, you know, for the really big deal, emergency, once-in-a-lifetime sins like adultery or murder. And now I see that the Catechism describes me to a T in these few examples that Luther tosses out of what you might confess. I've been a hot-tempered father. I've been a negligent husband, a lazy worker, a rude citizen. Well, don't I know it? Yes, I do. And that is what God's absolution is actually for. Not fake sins or pretend sins or I know I'm supposed to admit to something sins, but for the real ones we actually have, even the everyday ones. And no surprise then that the Lord's word, which is sufficient for the everyday sins that we live in, it is sufficient also, and of course, for the deep and the troubling and the big ticket sins that I have as well. The ones that I sure wish I could get off my mind. The habit that I wish I could kick. The lies that I want to leave behind me. Now you see, dear saints, what is so thoroughly biblical, Lutheran, down-to-earth, real, and priceless about this sort of individual, private confession and absolution. The only hurdle that remains for you is the fear of the unknown, because there has never yet been, and I doubt there ever will be, an ER episode that has featured a Lutheran penitent confessing and then actually being forgiven by a pastor who knows how to preach the gospel. What seems extraordinary to us, since we've never taken advantage of it ourselves, is only, though, at its core, very ordinary. It's the forgiveness of sins. And that's what Christianity is all about, the full forgiveness of your sins through Jesus Christ. So next Wednesday, we are going to learn about the service of confession and absolution. We are going to learn what it looks like, what the terms of this are, what is going to happen if I go, and what should I not fear about it. In short, that you would be a Christian who has been taught how to confess. And while no one can force you to enumerate even one sin, I pray that you will be urged by your own conscience, and all the more by Christ's free promises, to seek out this gift of the absolution. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.